All right, let's read John 15 and verse 15, 16, and 17 together. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. All right, verse 15. What does the Lord do in the way of a change of name for the disciple? And why? Friends instead of what?
Servants.
What's the difference? Friend and a servant. Yeah, Charles? All right. What would you tell your friends? That's good. What would you tell your friends that you wouldn't tell a servant?
Personal feelings,
your attitudes, your faith, your belief, your doubts, maybe. Some of you are doing private business. Maybe you'd even tell them whether you got fired or not the day before from your job, or whether you're changing work, or whether you like the New Testament better than the Old. You know, different things. You just talk with them, right?
You have a close relationship with them.
All right. Charles? All right. That's right. Ricky?
Friends don't always
Why don't they? Why don't friends always serve you? Not their job, not their position, all right?
Servant, you dictate, but friend, rack.
All right. Did the Lord Jesus, maybe, Bonnie, I haven't changed that. Let me just see if I can. I'm not ready to do something. Have to turn a little bit of fun on so now let me ask you this. Did the Lord Jesus come as a friend or as a servant or what? Servant.
Yeah.
And yet, what does a friend do? You say that a servant doesn't. He's closer to you, but shouldn't friends serve one another?
Should we still be servants?
That's the thing. That's the point of it is. We should, how was it?
Friends help
one another. So,
you think of serving another. I don't want to say lowly, but more like a warrior's head job. Friends help about not drawing out labor.
Mm-hmm. All right. If the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for all, then we should be similar to our Lord, am I right? And minister and serve. But there's a close friend, friendship arrangement, not simply servants. Servants are the ones usually you pay, don't you? You pay for their work, am I right? I mean, if you're an employer and you have an employee, there's a servant, Yvonne.
But sometimes servants are more loyal.
Well, that's true.
That's
well, sometimes servants are more loyal. Yes, George?
Yeah, I think looking at Christ being master, disciple, servant, it has to do with master servant relationship here.
Mm-hmm.
But one is subordinate, the other one is above. So this kid is right, saying that he's not talking
to just a matter, what's the trouble with the little girls? They should be quiet if they're going to be out there. Otherwise, bring them in here. Bring the girls in here. If they're going to be talking, let's come right in here, sit down, and listen. Well, go in the kitchen. Don't go in there if you're going to. So, okay. We have to have order because our internet people are listening to us. Aren't you out there?
Yeah.
All right. We have a couple of little people that are a little bit talking. So the Lord Jesus was a master, but he's also a servant. How can he be both a master and a servant? Have you ever seen the boss do any work?
Yes.
Some bosses do more work than others. It's important that we serve one another. We are ministers and servants of the Lord. I have called you friends. Now, in the last part of verse 15, what does he give the friends? What does he tell the friends about? Just a few things? What is it?
Whatsoever.
All things whatsoever the Father hath made known, I made unto you. I have heard of my Father, I made known. Now, were the people, for instance, the 5,000, when they fed the 5,000, did those people know what these disciples are hearing here? Did they know all these things that he's telling them? No. What do we call this? Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. Where was the Lord Jesus when he was telling his disciples this? The upper room. So this is the upper room discourse, the upper room sayings. And so he's teaching them just before he goes to the cross the things that they ought to know that the world doesn't know. And we're privileged to have it, aren't we, in the scripture. So what the Father has said unto you. My Father, is he referring here to Joseph? Is he referring here to Joseph? No. Was Joseph his literal, physical father?
No.
In what sense, what kind of father was Joseph?
Stepfather,
foster father, whatever. He was married to his mother, but it was a miracle of the virgin birth. So he's talking about his own heavenly father. Then in verse 16, talks about choosing. Is this a verse for hyper-Calvinists? This is what they use. But what sense is this word choosing? There's some who say the choosing is only for salvation. Others have taught and showed every single verse of Scripture, wherever it says choosing, I elect, so on, always for service. He's chosen for a certain service, whether pastor, missionary, Christian, school teacher, whatever, never for salvation. Now, is this a verse chosen for salvation or chosen for service?
Sure.
It's for service, isn't it? I have chosen you, you have not chosen me. How did the Lord Jesus choose these, how many disciples now?
12,
but how many are here now? 11. Okay, how did he choose them?
Holy Spirit.
He called them after a night of prayer. You cold?
Yes.
Okay. Is it cold in here? Seems to be all right, but is it all right? You all right? Okay. That's all. We'll the Lord Jesus chose them after a night in prayer, says in Luke chapter 6. The whole night in prayer. Then he, out of all of his disciples, he chose 12 and called them what? Out of all the disciples, he chose 12 and called them what?
Friends.
What's the other title? Servants. What's the other title? Here's an A.
Apostles,
right. So we have the 12 that were chosen, general disciples, the 12 that were disciples, or apostles. And he chose them. What was the purpose of his choice that they do in verse 16? He ordained them. H.A. Ironside was a Plymouth Brethren. He was never ordained to the gospel ministry by men. He wrote a book, or an article, I forget which, or a pamphlet called Ordained of the Lord. Ordained of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is ordained. What does ordained mean? Appointed. That's right. Appointed. Set forth. Commissioned. And so the Lord ordained, appointed, set forth. Today, we many times ordain pastors. We sometimes ordain missionaries. We set them forth. They usually have a service of ordination. Sometimes deacons are ordained, laying out of hands and so on, prayer. But the Lord Jesus ordained them. So if you're one of the Lord Jesus' servants and friends, even though it was the 11 they ordained, could you, in a sense, be ordained also of the Lord, set forth, commissioned? What does he commission his friends to do in this verse 16? To bear fruit. And to go and bear fruit. See, first he says, ordained you, go first and bring forth fruit. Now, what is this go? What does it mean to go? Pardon me? That's a command. And what is going for? Go where? Into the world. That's right. Go and preach, and like in the Great Commission, huh? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. They take that out of the Westcott and Hort Reed text, but that's still in there, very solid. And so we're to go. Having gone, then after we go, then we bring forth fruit. And in this case, yeah, trials would, fruit would be probably what? Okay, trials, go ahead, and then we'll...
I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead, ask the question, then we'll go ahead and see what the fruit is.
At what point were they ordained? Because here's, I have chosen past, I have ordained in the past. Mm-hmm. What point do we consider then... that being done, are we talking possibly before eternity, where Christ came, or at some point along the ministry that this was on?
I think, as far as the ordination time, I think it was during his ministry, when he selected them, he chose them, and ordained them that they should go. Remember the disciples, the 12, went out before his face, you remember, and had miracles and performed different things, different healings. And so I think they were ordained as soon when he called them. I think when he called them to be his disciples and apostles, that's when he sent them forth and ordained them. I think that's past ordination.
And wouldn't then also along that logic say that they would have to have been, when you use the term as we would use today, be saved in order to be able to, when they do?
Yes, they'd be saved, that's right.
Okay. So we would assume then, whenever Peter was called, or whenever John or Philip called, they believed at that point, as Philip said, that they found the Messiah. Mm-hmm. So they had obviously their ups and downs, mm-hmm. and so forth. I mean, it just occurs to me that, you know, given the word chosen here, and it says that, you know, I have chosen you, you know what I mean? Just, you know, to me, if he chose those 12, and Judas ended up denying, to me, it's a big point of election.
Right.
See, it's just like God chooses everybody to save, mm-hmm. but not everybody accepts that.
Yes. That's good, because if he chose them, and this was election rather than service, Judas would be lost. Yes, sir. Okay. Oh, yeah, Johanna, I thought, okay. All right, that's a good point. And he chose the big, says, bring forth fruit. What sort of fruit would the Lord want to have happen in this particular context? What is it? Yes, Bonnie?
Would it be the same kind of fruit about the biting fruit?
Yeah, I guess that could be included in the fruit.
I don't know.
Is there another kind of fruit?
Christians.
Christians? Leading people to Christ? Mm-hmm. That would be reproducing yourself? That's the fruit. See, what we were discussing last couple weeks ago is that the only fruit that there is in the Bible is winning souls to Christ. There are other fruits that God wants in our lives. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. So there's other fruit as well. But here I'm sure that is very strongly included would bear forth fruit, win other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of these people that was listening to the Lord here was named Peter, right? One of the 11. Was he ever used of the Lord to win more souls to Christ and was bearing fruit that way? When did he, after he denied the Lord, went back fishing? When was it? Day of Pentecost. Thousands were led to the Lord. So the fruit. And what else did he want to know about this fruit? Not only that you should have it.
Yeah, I have a question. Now, it should remain.
That fruit should remain. What good is fruit if it gets stale and old and does not keep going and does not stay fresh? So the fruit must remain. Well, anybody that's really saved, are they remaining or can they get lost when they sin?
They remain.
They remain. Sin can separate from the fellowship of God the Father, but can sin break the relationship? No, you're never broken from that relationship. Saved for eternity, we said that in our verses 10, 27, 28, 29, 30. For God shall never perish. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them life for a season, life till they sin. He gives unto them what?
Eternal life,
and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of hand. So if you're once saved, you're going to be saved for eternity. If you're not saved at all, you'll be lost for eternity. Once you open your heart and you're born again, have a new birth, you're eternally saved. Yes, George?
Yes. The relief aspect of this verse, he said, our duty or is the Lord's duty? Does not belong to the law or to the disciple?
That's right.
That you may bring fruit and that your fruit should remain.
That's the Lord's duty, isn't it?
Yeah. That's how it looks like.
Yeah, the Lord's
got your fruit should remain.
That's right. That's He's ordained them to go forth and that their fruit should remain. He's going to take care of that, isn't he? What's the last?
The same Greek word as vine.
Yes, probably the same Greek word as vine. Remain. That's right. Meno is the word, meno. And then the last part of verse 16 talks about prayer. And what is it saying there? To whom is the prayer to be directed? Who? To God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit?
God
the Father. Do some Christians pray to God the Son?
Yes.
Yeah, do some people, Christians, pray to God the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Sometimes. But is this scriptural prayer? Now think about it. In the scripture, always prayers to which person? To God the Father, isn't it? Always to God the Father. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son.
That's why we say in Jesus'
name. In Jesus' name, through His power, through His grace. Can an unsaved person really pray in Jesus' name effectively? Can they even pray and get... They think they can say it, but I mean, can they go through the Lord Jesus if they've never trusted Him?
No.
There's no power. There's no way. He's not their mediator. He's not their go-between. He's not their great high priest. So whatsoever you ask, He may give it to you. Now, if they're in the will of God, these things were true, and the apostles, did they have more power in the apostolic miracles than you and I have? Did they have less power? Did they have the same power? Apostolic power. Is it greater than ours or less?
Same as ours.
Same as ours?
Same, because we're the same.
When He gave them power to heal the sick and raise the dead, do we have that same power?
No.
What's the difference then? What do we call this? Apostolic, huh? Apostolic science, power? What do you think?
No, I was going to say, what was the dispensation?
Dispensation. So, when did the apostolic power, miracles, cease?
The Pentecost,
they had it.
When we had the Bible was completed.
When the Bible was completed, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in parts will be done away. 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? So the completed Bible, and so Mark 16, 9 to 20, the last four verses of Mark. A lot of people are trying to throw that out of the Bible, because in there it says you take up deadly serpents, they will not harm you, you'll heal the sick, and various things, there are various miracles. But I have no problem with that, because during the apostolic times, the apostles did have those miracles. And people that are Pentecostal and charismatic today are teaching that we have the same miracles. Are they right or wrong? They're wrong, because we're not apostles. And there was a time when the Lord called those and ordained those apostles with special miracles, but now the Bible is complete. We don't need all these sign gifts, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, healing, and so on. Yes, Charles?
So was it just the 12 apostles who had those gifts? Other than just those 12 that had?
Well, I don't know the others that had. Now, the Lord did send out 70, you remember, in addition to the 12, and He did give those 70 some power as well. That's in the book of Luke. I don't remember. Luke 10? Is it 10? Okay. They may have had similar power to that, but it's in the apostolic time and season.
It's Luke 10.
Luke 10? Yes, in verse 1. Now, let's see, the harvest is plenteous, the labors are few. Go and carry her first, and if the Son of Peace go, same argument, whatsoever city you'll hear you. Heal the sick, verse 9. See, this is the 70, and so on. Say, the kingdom of God's come. So at least they had healing power in the 70. See?
Now, did He give them that power just for that particular instance? Because, as I say later, that whenever Christ proclaimed the need for life and so forth, and then He went away.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They then still have that power. I guess one reason I'm asking you about when these gifts ended, I was wondering whether or not they, rather than ending when the Bible was finished, when they ended when the last apostle died.
Well, that could be. But on the other hand, there is a correlation, I think, between the apostles' gifts and the beginning of the Bible. Because did the apostle Paul had some measure, did he have some measure of healing? And was the Apostle Paul always successful in
healing? No, he couldn't heal the, I forgot his name, but he couldn't heal somebody, so he suggests to use wine.
Timothy?
Timothy? Take a little wine for that stomach sick?
Right.
And it often infirmities. The grape juice instead of the water, which would be pure.
We could see, right, grapefruit. I mean, we could see the gift was diminishing through the Bible. Towards the end.
Yes. Paul healed Peter's wife's mother, if you remember. Then Publius, wasn't it?
Yes.
Jesus healed. Yeah, that's right. But Paul healed Publius on the Isle of Malta, didn't he?
Did he heal Eutychus when he fell out the window?
He raised him up, and he looked like he was dead. Maybe he did. See, that's going to be Eutychus. Yes. But some of the disciples came to the Lord and said, here was one possessed of the devil. We cannot cast him out. The Lord cast him out. He said, the same goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. In other words, there were some things the apostles couldn't use. And then, could Paul heal himself when he had a malady, a thorn in the flesh? He asked the Lord three times. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. So there was a waning and a lifting out of miracles. Are you finding something there, son, that we should look at?
I was looking for that verse.
About?
Could not heal, so he said that then, I mean, he used produce.
Oh, would that be Timothy? Mm-hmm. First Timothy? Mm-hmm. Well, I know, take a little wine for that stomach's sake, and then often infirmities. So, but the general pattern of miracles, we believe, ceased when the Bible was completed, and maybe after the apostles died, they were almost concurrent, weren't they? If you think John, the oldest of the apostles, died at the age of 90 or whatever, and 900 A.D., he was the last one on earth, and that's when the Bible was completed, when his book of Revelation was completed. So, there's probably concurrent, Charles, the death of the apostles and the beginning of the Bible.
Pastor.
Yes.
Yeah, the verse over here, chapter 10, verse 17, and 70 returned to them with joy, saying, Lord, even the devil was subject unto us through thy name. You know how
even the devil should be healed.
Well, Satan and I, in fact, need to leave now. And I want to leave this place that, the pastors of those churches, that they use that verse and verses like that.
That's correct. Yeah. That's correct. The casting out demons. So the 70 did have power, heal the sick, and also cast out demons, apparently. But now we have a new picture and we have a new dispensation, the age of grace. The Bible is completed and these miracles, the Lord is able to heal. He certainly is the great physician, but he does not have special healers that have been designated to heal that one, heal this one, and so on. This is what we deny and don't agree with. Yes, Will.
Why, when they do that, the healing services, does the healer put his hand up on the head of the person and push them back so that they fall down? What is that just show, or do they have some reason for doing that?
Well, the reason, I think, is it is show, but I think also they have to show that they're slain in the spirit, quote unquote, and therefore they have to fall down like they're dead. Now, they have catchers back there, and they catch them, see, so they're ready. It's all planned. We've seen it. My wife and I went to the Toronto Blessing, quote unquote. When we were up there in Toronto in meetings, we took our cameras. We have some footage. Maybe you'd be interested in that situation. We've never, let it out because we don't agree with it. But it's interesting from the standpoint of history. We heard them barking like dogs and different things, just like the
stuff.
Was that roaring?
Oinking
and so on. And we saw them fall down.
And that's all planned, that kind of
thing? I think so, because they had the catchers.
Yeah.
Now, actually, they're standing in lines. There were five lines. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and all the way back, probably 25 or 30 people in each line. See, they're waiting. See, this is the special dead in the healed in the spirit. And then, one at a time, they pray for them, they put them on the head, and the catcher fall back, and they go down, sleep on the ground, go to the next one, do the same thing, and the next one, and the catchers. It's all
about it. After when they look like doors and were like, what does the pastor say?
I think they really went along with it. This is all part of it. But it's satanic to the core in our judgment. And then they wouldn't let us take pictures of that. That was only for our eyes only. See, we wanted to film that, you rest assured. Now, we saw the barking like dogs up on the platform. We saw them falling down and being healed or whatever, slaying the spirit on the platform. We could take that shot if you come up close. It was a huge auditorium. But they wouldn't. We took our cameras over there. Oh, I'm sorry, you can't take the camera. This is special. But I remember in my eye, five or six lines, 25 or 30 in the lines, just lined up for this special. Now, my question is this. What benefit did that have for those people that fell down and caught and lying on the ground? What benefit? That's the mystery. Is there scripture for this? There's nothing in the Bible. But anyway, it makes a big hoop-de-doo. A lot of people are seeking this, and we ought not to be about it.
Some of them, that one girl, she couldn't fall down.
Oh, yeah, she resisted that.
No, she wanted to.
Did she?
Something, they don't all...
Well, I don't know whether she wanted to. She really was giving them a tough time. She was a younger girl.
I thought.
Well,
she's standing there, and they come back to her and come back to her.
Yeah, she wouldn't fall. She would. She just stood right up there.
Do they only do that once per person, or can you?
Well, get up out of your grave and start again. As far as we know, that night, once you're down, and you stay there. I don't know how long you stay there.
No, I mean 2 weeks later.
Oh, well, I suppose. I would imagine they could do repeat performance. Oh, yes.
Why would they do that?
I don't know why they did it in the first place. Well, that's the second, third, or fourth. It's a ridiculous, silly, crazy thing for our legacy. Yeah, Bonnie?
Well, some of them, those people really are, believe it, and some of the testimonies, they are riveted to ground. They cannot get up.
I know this.
They cannot get up.
I think it's satanic power, but they're just down there on the ground. They can't move. See, it's a terrible phenomenon. Really awful.
They call it being drunk.
Drunk in the spirit. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 14, negatively speaking, God is not the author of what?
Confusion.
That certainly is confusion. Would that be, Mario, to you? That somebody would be hit and then just fall down flat and they catch them and they lay on the floor. Sometimes they lie on the floor during the whole service. Up on the platform we had, isn't that right, Bonnie? They take this one and this one and this one and they just stay there. The fellow would keep preaching and so on. There they were on the floor, lying on the stage.
Those are on the floor, like laughing or wiggling around.
Well, I don't know. I think they're pretty well like they're dead. I mean, I've never seen it before. This is my first instance of the thing. And I, as I say, it's on video. If any of you are interested in looking at it, I'd be glad to show it to you. Yeah.
They call it a slate in the spirit.
Slate in the spirit.
What in the walls? Holy Spirit wants to kill his people.
Exactly. Amen. Why would I want to kill him?
Amen.
Right.
Yeah, right. It's a strange thing. Yeah,
Bonnie? Well, I went to the doctor every day. And, you know, when they asked questions, do you have any fainting cells? And I said, no. You know, I said, well, sometimes. I used to a lot. Uh-huh. And a few times usually. And I said, oh, yeah. And then they said, in church? I said, oh, no. Oh, no, not in church. Nothing to do with your church.
Yeah. So they made me thinking, are you one of those?
Yeah.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
Mexico.
You have a lot of them in that
year. You have a lot of them, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Slain the spirit also, fall down.
Right. The speak in tongues?
Tongues and all. Mm-hmm. Pastor Joe has big time.
Yeah, if you don't speak in tongues, that means you don't have the Holy Spirit residing in you.
And therefore you're not saved. You're lost.
Yes, yeah. You are lost.
Yeah, Pastor Joe fights that, doesn't he?
And oh. He said when you are saved, as long as you are saved, you are, I mean, and you sin, you have lost your salvation.
That's what they teach, huh?
Cross-searching.
Yeah. Terrible, terrible thing. Yes, George.
You know, I was just thinking, you know, that's what she said. If you are slain the Spirit, why should the Holy Spirit slain
his
people?
His people.
And it's like, they say they have the Spirit and they keep laughing, shouting. Why should the Holy Spirit
do that?
To disturb the service, yes. Oh, confusion again, huh? Confusion. Yeah.
He had different noise in him.
Oh, yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is not like that. No, of course.
Yes. And the verse that we mentioned this morning, the Holy Spirit shall glorify me, the Lord Jesus said. That Lord, he will glorify me and he shall take of the things of mine. And the thing of the Pentecostal Charismatics, as I mentioned this morning, they glorify the Spirit of God. Always the Spirit always. But the Holy Spirit is not to glorify himself. Never to speak of himself. But the Lord Jesus is the one that he's to glorify. And be very quiet. And
so. Is there a verse to that effect?
Yes, in John 16, I think he shall not speak of himself or from himself, but he shall glorify me. If I can find the exact verse, 16, 7. He's coming, let's see, 7. Verse 13, I have a great many things to say unto you, verse 12, 16, 12. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself. Of, in that word, is ek, which means from himself, as to the source. He will not speak of or from himself.
Mm-hmm.
But whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So, the glorifying of Christ, that's the mission of the Holy Spirit. Not to cause confusion, not to have people be slain in the Spirit, not to fall down, speak in tongues and babble, carry out. That's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Laura and then Jill.
I just want to ask you this. This was a question I had when we first got onto all this charismatic discussion.
Mm-hmm.
And since we came to the end of it, I still want to ask you. Why is it that they rest on so few verses in their support, you know, as their backbone?
Mm-hmm.
They have so few verses to support why they believe in speaking in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
And why they believe the way they do.
Well, the verses that they use, basically and generally, are 1 Corinthians 14, which is the whole chapter, talking about speaking in tongues. But that was during the time when the speaking in tongues was a gift of the Spirit, before the Bible was completed. And Paul said, now even during the time that the gift was there, when the Holy Spirit would cause people to understand languages. Now, in our understanding, tongues is glossa. And glossa, like glossa, for tongue, it means it's a language, a foreign language, a foreign tongue. And the purpose of the second chapter of Acts was to have all these different people gathered in Jerusalem from probably 12 different nations. There are 12 apostles. Probably each of them was given the special gift of a language to speak the gospel in that language. That was a divine gift. That was God's way of preaching the gospel to the foreigners so they could go back to their own countries and tell about Christ. And the gift, the speaking in tongues today, is not any longer foreign languages. It's just babble. It's just terrible talk.
And chaos.
Chaos is what it is. And Paul was trying to control that in 1 Corinthians 14. He says when you speak, preaching in a different language, be sure you have an interpreter. Others can hear one at a time, you know, and so on. And that's the control of all was a gift. Now, the difference we have with the charismatics, they believe that gift is still here. We believe it isn't still here. But they say, well, it's in the Bible. Yes, it's in the Bible. During the time when it was a gift, telling how to do it and adjust it and go with it. But now that it's no longer here, the gift would not necessarily be there. But even if with the Pentecostals that do use that falsely, they should still be controlled with chapter 14. Even though it's not even here, but they still are not controlled by 14. They violate chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. That would be interesting.
And they also use that doctrine to preach prosperity gospel.
Yes, another prosperity gospel, false doctrine too. But the slaying of the Spirit, the prayer of Jabez is a prosperity gospel. And the thing about the slaying of the Spirit, that doesn't even have one verse. There's not a single verse from Genesis to Revelation. Yeah, Joe.
Yeah, I heard something on the radio. Yeah, I was switching around. It's not set to the station. I don't remember half set on the Christian station, but I'm on 560 or whatever. That's like a contemporary Christian music and all that junk. But that's not a thing like a charismatic service about getting the devil away from you and all this weird stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the very end, when they close the service, I only listened to like maybe not even like 2 minutes of it. You know, I just heard like a little bit of it. And then they were ending it and they said, oh, this is only for mature Bible believing Christians only. I'm like, oh, how well, see, they are.
Yeah. Well, maturity does not mean confusion, seems like to me. So the disciples had special part, and I think whatsoever you shall ask of the Father by name, He may give it to you. In His name, the apostles had to have special gifts, special power, special prayer, special requests, and the Father realized these apostles, 11 of them, were going out into a wicked world. They needed special power, special help from the Lord, and He's promising them, whatsoever in My name you shall ask, that the Father may give it to you, and that's important. And we should ask things of the Father in the Lord Jesus' name too. Whether the answer is positively or answer is negatively, He does always answer. Sometimes His answers are yes, sometimes His answers are no, but He answers. And so we must realize that. In verse 17, is this commandment easy or difficult?
Sometimes it's difficult.
Sometimes it's difficult. Do you love one another? What kind of love is this?
A lot of conflict. The
agape love, conflict in the apostles. Now Peter wondered what was John going to do in the last chapter of this book of John. What kind of love is this? It's a love. It's not a sexual love like the world talks about love. Not the Valentine's, be my Valentine, whatever. All that nonsense. It's a godly love. It's a love of the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is what? First one,
love.
Joy, peace. See, all these, this part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. It's a godly love. Now, let me just ask you two words. Can you love somebody spiritually without necessarily liking them?
Yes.
It's possible, isn't it? You know, we use the two words, like and love. God can give you love for a person in Christ if you love them as God would love them. In John 3:16, God so loved the world. What does He mean by world?
People in it.
Just nice people?
No.
Some wicked people too?
Yes.
Sinful people? All of people. That's what we were before we were saved. We were sinners. Now we're just sinners saved by God. We're still saved sinners. We're still in a sense, we still can sin. We have that sin nature. But so the love is a divine love, isn't it? It's a love that comes from the Lord. We may not like a person. They may be horrible. They may smell. They may lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, murder, use drugs. Who likes that type of thing? See? But in the love of Christ, we can preach the gospel to them. We can seek to win to the Lord. See, am I right in that? People, they may hate us. Do you like the people that hate you? Like them, I mean, in the sense of life? Do you?
No.
It's how you can lie, but you can love them in the divine love if you have the divine love in your heart and soul. See? If you don't have the Lord, the divine love, can you love anybody in the Lord's divine power? If you don't have His power to start with, can you? No, there's no way. So before you're saved, you have a hard time loving the unlovely. So, but yes, it's yours.
It's like you go out to witness, and you could talk with someone maybe in the field, but the sin, like the tobacco sin, is directly
strong. And it knows.
Yeah. What? You just have to share Christ's love with that person, yeah. The Word of God, but it's like.
You don't like that person.
You don't like this sin.
Yeah, the sin is horrible. That's right.
No, but you love the person.
But now these are speaking to Christians. Am I right? One another is speaking of believers. Am I right? Saved people. Let me ask you this question. Are saved people always equally lovable? Are saved people always? They're not all saved. Now, are all of you in this room lovable?
Sure,
absolutely.
Absolutely.
You can't find anyone that isn't. So,
referring to me.
Yes. Absolutely. Why not? Why not? So, but this is a badge of God's love that we love one another. Now, you know, you can love one another. You don't necessarily always agree with one another. And you still love a person you don't agree with at every point.
Yes,
possible
yes.
Love them? Yes, you can love them. Come on.
Well, I've had experience. Sometimes a person irks me, you know, try to impress them, but it always seems like they're disagreeing with me or something, or there's something about a person, and I'll say, ask God to give His love and love, and He does. It's really remarkable.
It's
if
remarkable.
I let Him, if I let God break, help me forget about and love the person, I'm thinking of a couple that came here that in some ways, in the natural body, I asked God to give me love for them, and then I actually had a love for them, agape love, and then I learned to like them as themselves. And then when they left, I was left all this hope.
You didn't know what to do with it.
Yes.
Well, give me a little time. She's my wife, people.
No, it's very strange. They left. I would use the name, but they left, and I think I wrote them one time, and I don't know what to do with all this love God's given me for you. And it was very strange because I definitely had a pray for love for them.
Yes. Well, is the Lord able to give you love for people if you don't have to start? He's able to do that. I know before I was saved, I didn't like my dad. You know, I was just a young boy. I was 15, 16. I was saved at the age of 16, going on almost 17. And, you know, my dad, just didn't like him. But once I became saved, the whole thing changed. I love my dad, and I've loved him ever since, until the day he died. I mean, there's a whole different thing. God can convert hatred into love, and if you let Him do it, He'll do that. The same with people generally. They get on your nerves or whatever. You have to, see, a pastor has to have a love for every one of his people here. Now, let's face it, anybody that comes in the door. Now, they may be certain ones, you're going, what in the world is this one, this one? This one we were mentioning today, one of the folks that comes in and all, and someone was saying, it's a strange situation. I said, yes, it is a strange situation. This particular individual is a stranger to the other, but you still have to love the person no matter what it is, no matter how strange it may be. And I say, I guess I sided with Job. Job said, we got a whole bunch of different people in our church. Sometimes the different ones thin out and they leave. This leaves us with the good ones, you know, like the rest of us here. But the Lord can give us that love. The Lord can give us that love, huh?
Reminds me of something else. I was talking to somebody. I said, these are our church people.
Right.
And this one person, I love this person. You know, I don't want to get specific. I love this person, and this person loves us. And and if anything said to offend that person or me because of that person, I get upset. Because it's real strange how I can give you like this church.
Yes.
It's like my family.
Right, this is our family.
You know, it's very, it's because maybe it's within the home or whatever, because I'm older and things don't matter, you know, my personal feelings don't matter anymore. It's like they're all like my children. And
see,
I don't want anybody saying anything about my
that's
children.
True. That's true.
It's probably because of Joe. They probably found out that he was saying things about them, you know, he doesn't want them in the church. So they just decided to leave.
Why? Joe's very quiet about his
feelings.
He doesn't say anything.
No.
Don't live with him. But now,
he may say something at home. We all say things.
That's great.
But he's not
a
message
to the people. Yes. Yeah. We just have to see what the Lord is able to.
And he didn't say a word.
Poor Joe.
The Lord is able to give us love one for another. And these things are commandments. They're not just a.
We're going to come back.
And verse 17 is just not a suggestion, is it? It's a commandment that we love one another. Let's read verses 18, 19, and 20 of John chapter 15. 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you were not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, if the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. All right, verse 18. What about the world and its hatred? First of all, what is the world? What is the world?
Unsinners.
Sinners, unsaved people. Those that don't know Christ as Savior, they're part of the world, aren't they? If the world hates you, is this what the world did to the disciples? And if does the world hate disciples today, believers today? Does the world hate the believers today? Yes, they do. Then in the last part of verse 18, what does he say about his own situation, the Lord Jesus' situation? Yeah, before it hated them. He was the first one to be hated. He came at his own, and his own received him not. See, but as many as received him, then gave you power to become the sons of God. So he came as his own, received by the Jews that are crucified him. What then, my wife sang the song this morning, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday he will be asking, what will I do, what will you do with me? See, in other words, this is an important decision. Hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ is a terrible thing. And verse 19, what is it saying here in the first part? About the other worldlings. Is a Christian considered to be in the world?
Yeah.
Of the world? We're in the world, but are we of the world?
No.
If you were of the world, what would happen then?
You'd be like.
Why does the world like other worldly people? World to world.
They agree with each other.
All right. Now, sometimes you have fights and battles among these. They're the same father. Who is their father?
Satan.
John 8:44. You want to try it again?
Ye are
of the father, the devil. And the lust of your father, he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. John 8:44. Almost perfect, wasn't it? Almost perfect. So this is the problem with these people in the world. They have a different father. Now they fight with each other too, don't they?
Yes.
All kinds of things. In fact, they've got more fights than probably Christians have among themselves. But the world, it says if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, what happened to you in verse 19? What happened? The Lord Jesus Christ chose us out of the world. Therefore, the world hated you. Then he explains this in verse 20. He said unto him before, the servant is not greater than his Lord. What does that mean? The servant is not greater than his Lord.
The Lord is greater than the servant.
Greater servant than the servant. You can't get up to the Lord's standards. You're a servant, you're beneath. You see, not greater. You can't get above. And then, what does he say in the latter part of verse 20? They persecuted me. Is he the servant or the Lord? He's the Lord. They'll persecute you, the servant. See? But if they keep my saying, what will I do with the disciples? They keep yours also. So they're going to do things just like they do with the Lord Jesus Christ. If they honor him, they'll honor you. We're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they dishonor him, they'll dishonor you and hate you just as they hated him. We're going to stop here, but you have some comments and questions. Perhaps you have Bonnie?
Well, this is off the subject. I was thinking of Solomon and his son Rehoboam and then Jeroboam's servant.
Mm-hmm. The servant, Jeroboam. Yeah, he was a servant, wasn't he? And then he began to reign as king. Well, let me ask you, we have a few seconds before our hour is up. What sort of hatred has the world been giving you this week, last month, last year? Feel any hatreds?
I think not this week, maybe a couple weeks ago. when we were at Wendy's and we were praying, and there was a worldly woman that just watched every word said, I'm just saying.
I'm just saying. So that's an illustration. Any others? Yes, Joe?
Yeah, I was in the gym. I go to the Virtua gym over by Virtua Hospital, William G. Moore. Anyway, and I was in there like a few months ago, whatever, putting tracks into a place. And as soon as I got done putting in there, there's a lady, like, she came out of nowhere. It was like I felt like cameras were on me. Mm-hmm. This lady, she literally came out of nowhere. I mean, she came from somewhere, but she wasn't in the locker room where I was putting these tracks. She came and she took me in these places and that place and this place, and she was looking towards me, giving me a dirty look. So I knew that she hated the fact that I was doing that.
They didn't like the passing out.
The ones that pray at the abortion clinics over here on the King's Highway. Mm-hmm. People go by and wag their fingers and about what they're doing.
So should you think it's strange if the world hates you? Mm-hmm. It's just right according to the plan, isn't it? It's right according to the plan.
You don't know. You don't live only in Christus and suffer persecution.
Yeah, and I want to live God in Christus and suffer persecution. Ricky?
We shouldn't feel right.
So, all right, that's a good point. We shouldn't feel right unless the world's hating us. There's something about us that they don't like. We shouldn't feel comfortable unless we get a little bit of persecution. Well, it says in Timothy 3:12, 2 Timothy 3:12, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.